This morning's reading is John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who is a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord.
Emily, thank you. Please do keep John 3 in front of you, everybody. We'll be starting with that Bible reading. Because we're looking at several parts of the Bible, there is an outline. It's on every other seat. So welcome team alert, and please raise your hand if you'd like an outline but haven't got one, and the welcome team will bring those out. I think it'll be really helpful to follow through on that outline. And while that's happening, thanks to brothers and sisters helping with seating capacity sitting on the platform. I know it can be hard to hear there, so if you'd like to infill, you're welcome to do so at this point if you can't hear. And do raise a hand if you need another one of the outlines for the talk today. Let me pray. Father, we know that apart from the work of your Holy Spirit, we cannot understand your word. So we pray that your Spirit would teach us today. And Lord, as we understand about his work in us, we pray that you would transform us for the glory of Jesus. Amen. What is it which creates us as a church? What has brought us together as God's people? What shapes and guides us in our life together? And what empowers our mission? Well, it's not our buildings. They're a wonderful resource, but it's not the buildings that makes the church. It's not our human leaders. Our leaders have a serious responsibility, but it's not the leaders who create the church. And it's not even our members. Everything we do together as a body, but it's not our members who empower the church. Now, ultimately, it is God, through his Holy Spirit, who has called us together, who is leading us, and who is empowering us in our witness. So on this United Church Sunday, we are focusing very deliberately on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church. Now, this is such a broad topic. We're going to see that everything that God does, he does through his Spirit. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three divine persons, but united as one, always working together. It's a broad topic. And the work of the Spirit can be a controversial topic. You might be disappointed today. Why is he focused on those aspects of the Spirit's work? What about these ones? I have tried to carefully follow the balance and weight of the scriptures in the passages I've selected for these two talks today. And the work of the Holy Spirit is a beautiful topic. Because if we trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He is working in us today. And it is a challenging topic. Because God's word doesn't teach us about the Holy Spirit just so we can understand, but so that we can be transformed by his work. So scripture tells us in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. Not so much about us receiving more of the Spirit. If we trust in Christ, he lives in us in his entirety. But rather about the Spirit receiving more of us. So that he fills each part of our lives with his wonderful work. And scripture urges us in Galatians 5, keep in step with the Spirit, cooperate with him, work on what he is working on. And so my prayer for these talks this morning and this afternoon is that as individuals and as a church, the Spirit will fill us more fully and we'll be increasingly in step with his work in our lives. We're going to look quite briefly at four aspects of the Spirit's work this morning and another four this afternoon. And the first is, he's the Spirit of new life. It's what we were reading about in John 3. When you hear the phrase, born again Christian, I wonder what comes to mind. Perhaps a certain type of Christian, one who is very enthusiastic or very outgoing. But according to Jesus, every true believer in him is a born again Christian. Because we cannot enter God's kingdom unless the Spirit first gives us new birth. Nicodemus, who we met in John 3, had every human advantage. He was highly religious, a Pharisee. He was respected, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was open to Jesus. Remember, he came to him saying, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. But Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3, very truly I tell you, no one can see, understand, and enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And Nicodemus was shocked. How can someone be born when they're old? In verse 5, Jesus repeats the point. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Why does Jesus say water and the Spirit? As some have suggested, the water refers to physical birth. So first we're born physically of water, and then we must be born again of the Spirit. That's possible, but I don't think that's it. Others have suggested Jesus is referring to baptism. Again, it's possible, but I don't think that's it. A baptism is the symbol of new birth, but it doesn't in itself bring about our new birth. Now, far more likely, when Jesus says born of water and the Spirit, he's referring to the Old Testament background, which Nicodemus would have known well in Ezekiel chapter 36, where God makes this promise of what he will do for his people. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you. That scripture bringing together water and the Spirit. Being born of water and the Spirit refers to one work of God where he cleanses us of our sin, the water symbolizing forgiveness, and at the same time gives us a new heart and puts his Spirit within us. Now, the reason why new birth is needed is hard for us to hear. It is because by nature we have a heart of stone. The very next chapter in Ezekiel chapter 37, pictures people as bones and skeletons who the Spirit needs to breathe life into. See, in our sin, we've turned away from God, away from the source of life. And so by nature, we're spiritually dead. We have physical eyes, but we can't see God's glory, even though it's displayed all around us. We have ears, but we can't hear his word. We have hearts, but we're insensitive to his love. Because of our sin, by nature, we're spiritually dead. And so for my first visual aid, I want to illustrate our situation with this fish, which I'm going to hold very carefully. By the way, if you have forgotten your picnic today, if you'd like a raw fish sushi, do approach me afterwards. Now, this fish, if you can smell it, is dead. And there is nothing this fish can do to bring itself back to life, is there? What would it take for this fish to come back to life? It would take a miracle of God for him breathing new life into it. And in the same way, left to ourselves, we're spiritually dead. There's nothing we can do to bring ourselves back to life. We need a miracle, the Spirit of God to breathe new life into us so that we can trust in Jesus. That's why Jesus says in verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh. Our parents give us physical life, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us spiritual life. This means as Christian believers, we should be the most humble and thankful people in the world. When we turned away from God in wickedness, rebellion, and sin, he sent his Son into the world to die on the cross to pay for our sin. And then he sent his Spirit into our lives to give us new birth so that we could trust in Jesus. Truly, our salvation is from God from the first to the last. And we may not know exactly when God did this great work in us. For some, we know the date. For others, it was a period of time. But if we are trusting in Jesus today as our Savior and Lord, it's proof positive that we have been born again by the Spirit. And if you're here and you love the church family, but you don't yet trust in Christ, ask God to give you new life. Ask God to give you, by his Spirit, eyes to see the truth and a heart to trust in him. That's a prayer that God loves to answer. The Holy Spirit gives new life. And at this point, I'm going to put my lunch down. Each one will be a reminder as we go through. Bear with me, that is quite disgusting. The Spirit is the Spirit of new life. Second of all, he is the Spirit of adoption. That means he teaches us that we are God's children. Now, this is a much neglected but wonderful aspect of the Spirit's work. So have a look on your outline or in your Bible at Romans 8, verse 15. And Paul writes this, Romans 8, 15. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So a slave lives in fear. A slave is only as good as their last performance. If they do good work, the master might be happy with them. If they mess up, well, they may be punished or thrown out. The Holy Spirit does not make us slaves. He brings about our adoption to sonship. So when the Spirit brings us to trust in Jesus Christ, God first justifies us, declaring us righteous in his sight. And at the same time, he adopts us, making us his children with a permanent, secure, and intimate relationship with him. Imagine, if you can, an orphan who's been living rough and become part of a gang, and he's guilty of a serious crime. This orphan is brought to court, and the judge finds a way to declare him innocent, perhaps by paying the fine for him. That's a picture of what God has done for us in justification. He's declared us innocent through faith in Jesus. But now imagine, as that orphan leaves the courtroom to go back onto the streets and back into that gang, the judge says to him, "No, come with me." And he takes him home. And he settles him in a room in his own house. And the judge spends time with him, and he educates him, and he includes him among his own children, and the judge loves him, and then the judge adopts him. That's a picture of what God has done for us in adoption. Now, to start with, that boy, even adopted by the judge, to start with, would continue to behave as an orphan. And maybe at meal times he'd store up as much food as possible in case there wasn't another meal coming. Maybe he'd steal from the judge so that he had some resources. When he faced problems, he'd bottle them up inside and not share them with his father. The judge would have to work to help that boy understand and grasp that he now had a father. And it's like that with us and God. God adopts us as his children, but left to ourselves, we never grasp what it means that God is Father. And so God puts his Spirit in us to teach us from the inside out that we are his children. It says, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is the intimate family word for dad. No first century Jew would dare to call God Abba, but Jesus did. And the Spirit enables us to cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit moves us and prompts us to pray to God as our Abba. So Paul continues in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It's what the theologians call the inward witness of the Spirit. The Spirit works at our deepest level, testifying to us that we are God's children. It takes the truths of the Bible and writes them on our heart so that we know deep down that God is our Father. Now, this means that being filled with the Spirit means that we make much of being God's children and rejoice in that truth. We ask the Spirit to teach us in every area of life that God is our Father. We ask the Spirit to keep prompting us to pray Abba Father in planned prayer times and spontaneously through the day. That's how we express our relationship with God as Father, by depending on him in prayer. Isn't this a wonderful aspect of the Holy Spirit's work? Left to ourselves, we wouldn't be able to grasp what it means to have God as Father. So he put his Spirit within us to teach us that we are his children. And I'm going to represent that not with a fish, but with this. Well, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of new birth and the Spirit of adoption. And then third of all, he's the Spirit of holiness. He transforms us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And I want to read quite a long section of scripture, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25. It's in your outlines, or Galatians 5, 16 to 25. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Well, we see at least three things in this wonderful scripture. First, the Christian life is a life of conflict. Did you know that the tug of war used to be an Olympic sport? And so in the 1908 Olympics in London, clubs as well as countries entered the Olympic tug of war. And a gold medal was won by the City of London Police. A silver medal by the Liverpool Police Force. A bronze medal by the Metropolitan Police Force. And then in fourth place came Sweden, and in fifth place, the USA. Those were the days. Well, verse 17 says, the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. In other words, there is a tug of war going on inside every Christian believer between the flesh and the Spirit. Flesh is our sinful nature, that part of us which is not yet obedient to God. As Christians, the flesh is still in us. It's pulling us one way. And then, praise God, the Holy Spirit is in us, and he's pulling us the other way. Now, people sometimes think that that conflict within is a sign that they're not converted. Actually, the conflict is a sign that we are, that the Holy Spirit is within us. See, the person without the Spirit can be very relaxed about their sin. But a person with the Spirit experiences conflict within as the Spirit pulls one way and the sinful nature the other.
Christian life is a life of conflict. But next, the Spirit grows his fruit within us.
You see, God doesn't just tell us to become more like Jesus and then leave us to it. Wonderfully, he puts his Spirit within us to transform us from the inside. And verses 22 and 23 are a beautiful description of the fruit the Holy Spirit grows in believers. The fruit of the Spirit is love, heartfelt care and sacrificial service, joy, a deep gladness that comes from knowing Christ, a peace, an inner peace that comes from knowing we are at peace with God, a forbearance, that's patience, being slow to anger and willing to forgive. A kindness is compassion for those in need. Goodness is that quality of loving everything good and hating all that is wrong. Faithfulness is integrity and trustworthiness. Gentleness, now that's not weakness, it's strength under control, like in Jesus, used for the good of others. Self-control, the ability to exercise restraint so that we do what's right, even when tempted and even under pressure. It's the wonderful fruit the Holy Spirit is growing in us. And it reminds us of Jesus. The fruit was perfectly lived out in him. The Spirit's work is to make us like Christ. And the fruit concerns our character and not just our actions. Did you notice that? The Holy Spirit doesn't just constrain what we do. No, he transforms us at the deepest level of our lives. Now, like any fruit, it grows gradually. So the Spirit doesn't just zap us on the day we become Christians. No, he grows the fruit gradually all through our lives. And we all still have a long way to go. And that is why for my symbol for this one, I've selected the pineapple, which takes 18 to 36 months from seed to fruit.
So let me put this here. There we go.
Now note here in Galatians 5, it is not nine different fruits. It's one fruit singular with nine facets to it. And that's so important because it means that we're not free to work on some of them and ignore the others. No, the work of the Holy Spirit is to grow this in its entirety. And then third, we must keep in step with the Spirit. We're not just to relax and leave it to him. We need to work with him. So verse 24, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Doesn't mean that our sinful nature is dead and gone already, but it is nailed to the cross. It's no longer in charge. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, pulling in the same direction as him. It means asking the Holy Spirit as we read God's word to show us our sin. For example, we could read verses 19 to 21 here. Ask the Holy Spirit to show us where these things are in our lives. Asking the Spirit to help us confess them and hate them and turn from them. It means asking the Holy Spirit also to grow Christ-likeness in us. So we could read verses 22 and 23 here and ask the Spirit to help us love these qualities. More than that, to love Jesus Christ who exemplifies them. And then working with the Spirit in growing these qualities in us. So we keep in step with the Spirit. The growth may not be sudden, and it won't be complete, this side of glory, but it will be real because the Holy Spirit is growing his fruit in us. Well, last of all for this morning, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of power. He gives us power to speak of Jesus. The book of Acts is the story of the spread of the gospel. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus speaks to his apostles. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So how did the gospel spread so wonderfully? Well, through the witness of the apostles and other Christians. But how did they speak? Well, through the power given them by the Holy Spirit. And we see as Acts goes on, the Spirit empowered them to speak boldly.
So in Acts chapter 3 and 4, Peter and John healed a lame beggar and then spoke the gospel to the crowds. And they were arrested and hauled before the leaders of the nation, including the high priest and the immediate ex-high priest. A scary interview indeed. But see in verses 8 to 10 of Acts 4 what Peter said to these bigwigs. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Now, that's not bad from an ex-fisherman speaking to those people. How did he find the courage to do it? Verse 8, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just the apostles. Read at the end of chapter 4 that all of the believers were praying. In chapter 4, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with this Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to speak boldly and also to speak wisely. So in Acts 6, we meet Stephen, that early martyr, and he shared the gospel, and his opponents came back at him and argued against him. We read in Acts 6:10, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. The Spirit gives us wisdom to find the right words, to answer questions and answer objections. Now, I used to live in a small cottage next to a big house. And my neighbour in the big house had a pair of signed boxing gloves that had once belonged to Muhammad Ali, the great heavyweight champion of the world. And if you went round, he'd always want you to see and to touch these boxing gloves. Now, on its own, the glove was weak, not unlike this glove. It was just a piece of old cloth. On its own, it couldn't do anything. But with Muhammad Ali's hand inside it, it was a thing of power, capable of winning great victories. Now, we as Christians are like the glove. We're just a bit of old skin. We can't bear witness on our own. But with the Holy Spirit inside us, we do have power to speak. Now, I'm not trying to say that witnessing is like boxing. We must witness with gentleness and respect. I am saying that the power comes not from us, but from the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean that we don't feel fear when we speak of Jesus. Even Paul tells us he spoke with fear and trembling. No, the Holy Spirit enables us to speak despite fear. It doesn't mean that the Spirit turns us all into Billy Grahams, able to speak to hundreds of thousands. No, we're all different, that the Spirit works with our character normally, not against it. But being filled with the Spirit means we ask for his help to speak of Christ. We ask him to enable us and to find good ways of letting people know that we're Christians, at work, at school, in all these settings. Find ways of asking people, do you have a faith? And answering their questions. Asking the Spirit to enable us to share our testimony of how we came to know Christ. Asking him to enable us to invite people to Christianity Explored or to church. Or perhaps to open the Gospels with someone one-to-one. We are weak, but the Spirit gives us power to speak boldly and wisely. Well, brothers and sisters, there is so much more that we could say about the work of the Holy Spirit. Everything that God does, he does as Father, Son, and Spirit working together in unity. This afternoon, we're going to be considering how the Spirit enables us to have a living relationship with Christ, how he inspired and illumines the Scriptures, how he gives us gifts to serve, and how he guarantees our eternal future. But we have seen enough already in the Spirit of new life. The Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of holiness, and the Spirit of power to give us reasons to marvel at God's grace and his kindness to us. If we trust in Jesus, his Spirit dwells in us.
If you're not yet a believer, if you love the church family but don't trust in Christ, ask God to give you new life by his Spirit so that you can see and trust in Jesus.
And then for all of us, let's be filled with the Spirit, asking him to fill and occupy every part of our lives. Let's keep in step with the Spirit, carefully and faithfully cooperating with him, remembering God is our Father, letting the Spirit prompt us to cry out, Abba, Father. Remembering the Christian life is a conflict and pulling the Spirit's way with his help, fighting against sin and working on those characteristics. And in spite of fear, speaking of Jesus as we can with the power that he alone can give us. Let's have a moment of quiet and then we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in all who trust in Christ. Help us as Christians and as a church together to be filled with your Spirit. Pray that he would occupy every part of our being. And help us to keep in step with the Spirit, pulling in his direction. Amen.